Thank you, Trevor. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start with the familiar text there in just a moment, Matthew chapter 7. We appreciate your presence here today. I would encourage you to open your Bibles and to follow along with the things that we consider, apply those things that you find to be in keeping with God's Word. And we hope that our time together here as we've worshiped our God will strengthen us as we go out into the world, that we might be the kind of people that God would have us to be. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So we think about this passage and some points that it brings out in many areas of our life. Achieving a goal requires choices and difficult work. There are benefits that we recognize that we may be able to achieve if we are willing to do the difficult things when an easier course might be available, whether it's a career that we pursue that requires some training, whether it's some college education, whether it's some exercise for a sport that we engage in, or perhaps some other kind of task that if we're going to be apprenticed in an area and gain a level of expertise, we've got to do the difficult things to be able to achieve what we would like. In the text that we just read, the English Standard Version, when, as the New King James puts it, describes the broad way, the English Standard will put that the easy way. And I'd like for us to think for a few moments this morning about what we could call the easy way. Because all of us have choices in our life. Serving our Lord is a choice. This way that is described here is something that is not going to be forced on any one of us. And it wouldn't be honest for us to say that that's going to be an easy course. Well, let's talk for a few moments about the easy way. The easy way will essentially do what everyone else is doing. Over in Romans chapter 12, I want you to notice that Christians are called to a challenging kind of prospect, and that is to look at the world around them, to look at what most everyone else around us is doing, and in many aspects of our life, to make a decision that we're not going to conform to that. We're not going to go along with that. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're offering our lives a living sacrifice? Who would want to do that? Here, we can't be conformed to this world. We've got to renew our mind. What a difficult kind of prospect for us to think about. You don't have to do that. You can pursue the easy way, and you can go the course that everyone else goes, and that's going to be an easier course. The easy way will only do what feels good. You know, one of the things, I mentioned exercise a few moments ago, and if you've been involved in a sport, you know that the exercise that is required to attain a level of fitness so that you're going to be able to last those four quarters or you're going to go all the innings, that is something that requires some uncomfortable kind of work. It's some things that are not easy to do, some things that require maybe early mornings or late nights, some things that when you're tired during the day, you still got to lift those weights, you've still got to run those tracks, you've got to run those laps or do sprints and things such as that. There is a course, as we think about spiritually, that many are not willing to pursue, that is a course that Jesus, in our text in Matthew chapter 7, made very clear is going to be a difficult way. It's going to demand some sacrifice. It's going to demand some effort and some work. Aside from the benefits that may come, we may talk about that a little bit later, but it's going to be hard. But you don't have to do that.
You can pursue a course in which you only do in those in your life those things that feel good to do. And I suspect that many of us might envy such a course. Over in the book of Jeremiah, I want you to notice in a context in Jeremiah's day when the Jews of Judah were not being faithful to the Lord, in a context in which, not unlike our world today, they didn't like an idea that they'd have to submit to God. They especially didn't like an idea that they needed to basically yield to God's judgment and allow Babylon to come and to conquer them. And as a result of that, there were apparently a lot of prophets that would announce to the people what sounded good to them. Announce to the people what felt good to them. But read with me, if you would, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Think with me about a few things in connection with this, and think about it in the context of our lesson this morning. There is an easy way. And the odd thing in our world today that's not unlike what we read about here is we live in a world today in which there's a lot of religion. There's a lot of things that are done in the name of religion. And it really doesn't matter much what it is that feels good to you, what it is much that you want to do. You will be able to find someone in the name of religion that will say, go ahead. Yeah, do that. That's a great thing. You don't need to deny yourself anything. You don't need to refrain from anything. And just as we read here in this text in Jeremiah, we live in a world in which there are those in the name of religion that love to have it so. Now, we don't want to read the last part of verse 31 because that's kind of the problem with it. And we'll come back to this a little bit later in our lesson. What's going to be the consequence of that? What will they do in the end? But I'm here to tell you that as you make choices in your life, as you decide the course that you will pursue, you can pursue the easy way in which you don't have to do anything that you don't want to do. You don't have to do anything that doesn't feel good. Now, that's a little bit of an exaggeration because in some ways, just to live and breathe and continue and make a living and work a job, you're going to have to do some things you don't like to do. But often, we don't want to look at those things in matters of religion. We want to say, yeah, I understand that to live, I've got to work a job and I've got to get up and work that job. But when it comes to religion, I don't want to do anything that doesn't feel good to me. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to engage in the study of God's Word. I don't want to be regular and faithful to some local congregation. I mean, there's other things I could be doing. I want to do what's fun, and I don't find that to be fun. Now, we do everything that we can to try to make our time as we worship together something that's edifying, hopefully something that's enjoyable, but it's not all just about whether it feels good. It's about God's Word and it's about what it says. But friend, you don't have to choose that way. You can choose the easy way and you can decide to only do what feels good to you. But there's another thing that I think we need to think about as we think about this easy way. And the easy way is one that is easy because it doesn't have to try to work to resolve any kinds of problems. Our world has lots of problems in lots of areas of life. And I find it interesting because problems are not easy to resolve. Problems are not easy to even think about and deal with. And you know, people that you've met in your own life that in material things, you know, you got a broken down car. I don't want to fix it. I don't want to work on it. You've got, you know, something at the house that's broken down and you don't want to work on it. You don't want to repair it. That's an easy way to go. In a lot of relationships, I think people recognize that, you know, when there are problems that come up, maybe two people don't see things the way that they once did, or they disagree with one another, or their personalities have changed, or this doesn't seem to be the person in marriage. Someone will say, well, he's not the person I married, or she's not the person that I married. You know, I want to tell you that there is an easy way that you can go, and that easy way doesn't seek to try to work anything out. That easy way doesn't seek to try to keep any commitments. That easy way doesn't try to change my will to conform to the will of my spouse. It is a way that doesn't try to resolve any problems at all. Over in the book of Colossians, it teaches a way that is not going to be easy. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 18 through 21 will talk to us about homes as God envisions them. And it requires some things that are going to be tough in a lot of respects. The wife in verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. We'll come back to this idea of submission a little bit later. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Well, there are all these reasons that I should be bitter. There are all these reasons that I don't like this thing. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You don't know my parents. You don't know the unreasonable kind of rules that they make. You don't know the kind of people they are behind closed doors. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You know, you don't know how discouraging those children are. You don't know what they've done. How am I supposed to refrain from provoking them, as one text will say, to anger? That's work. But you know what? There's an easy way. And you don't have to work on any of that. You don't have to try to work through any of that. As soon as you have difficulties, you just say goodbye. As soon as you have difficulties, maybe you pick somebody else even. Or maybe you pick somebody else before things fall apart, and then you don't blame yourself when they fall apart. That's an easy way. As we think about it in the church, you know, it's difficult when you have people from all different backgrounds, people of all different personalities, people of all different interests, of all different kinds of attitudes, to somehow come together and, because of a faith in Jesus Christ, commit to work with one another, come together on a regular basis and try to help each other in different ways. You're going to say things in a way that I wouldn't say things. You're going to say things that may hurt my feelings. You're going to say things that may make me angry. Or you're going to do something, whether you meant to or not, that's just going to rub me the wrong way. And I'll tell you what, it is hard to try to work through that. Maybe you misunderstood something that I said. Maybe I misunderstood something that you said. Maybe I understood it exactly right, and it wasn't very nice. How in the world does God expect people that are so different to maintain any kind of commitment to one another? Why should we? I mean, I've got friends in the world that maybe I get along with better, or I've got friends in the world that I mesh with a whole lot better. Why should I go this difficult route of being committed to one another in a local congregation? There are a few passages that will describe this difficulty. Over in Ephesians, look with me in Ephesians and listen to some of the difficult work that Paul talks about here in Ephesians and in chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. And here's some things that, you know, I don't know if we were really trying to describe and motivate people to be a part of this local congregation. I don't know if we should print this on the flyer trying to promote that, because this is tough. Notice, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You don't know what he or she did. You don't know what this person said to me. You don't know what they've been doing to me as long as we've been a part of a congregation. Friend, I want to tell you, there's an easier way. And that is just quit. Don't ever be a part of a local congregation to begin with. You know, maybe don't even become a Christian, because then you don't have to worry about being a part of a local congregation. You don't have to try to work out and resolve any kind of problem. Over in Romans chapter 12, it describes a similar kind of difficulty. And we think about all of the things in our life that we view as important and we devote our time and our attention to. Is this really one that we want to choose to be devoted to? Paul, through the Holy Spirit, in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, says this: "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord." The New International Version in this passage will put it, "Be devoted to one another." Wait a minute, you don't know the kind of people that are part of the congregation that I'm talking about. How in the world can I be devoted to people that would do this or would say that or have this difficulty or that personality or wore this or didn't wear that or have this hobby or work this job? How can I be devoted to them? You don't have to be. You can pursue the easy way. And the easy way is, do not be devoted. Do not forgive. Do not try to resolve any problems. I think you're getting a little bit of the hint, and you're getting a little bit of the idea, because essentially what we're talking about with this is, this easy way is a way that doesn't require a lot of things. It doesn't require any patience. Luke chapter 21, notice with me, in the context of talking primarily probably about some of those things that early Christians would have to experience, I want you to notice some statements that it makes and the difficulty that will come in connection with serving the Lord and remaining faithful to the Lord. Notice he will tell them, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Wait a minute, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to bear with all of that? Verse 17, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Verse 18, "But not a hair of your head shall be lost." Listen to this: "By your patience possess your souls." Over the book of James, there is praise given for those who were patient. But who of us wants to be patient? We want it, and we want it now. We want what feels good to us, and we don't want to have to wait for that. We don't want to have to endure any difficulty. Notice James in James 5, verse 10 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Let's not talk about the end. What we want to talk about is what we've got to go through. Here, they're blessed who were patient and long-suffering. There's an easier way. I don't want to have to exercise any patience. I don't want to have to exercise any self-control. Do you remember over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25? There's an occasion in which the Apostle Paul has to speak before a Roman official. And in Acts chapter 24 and in verse 25, I want you to notice a little description of this discussion. And history will indicate to us that this was a man that actually was in an unlawful marriage. He's actually one that had behaved in an ungodly manner in a number of areas. But listen to what verse 25 says. "Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come," what was this man Felix's reaction? Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Notice that word, convenient. We want convenience. We don't want anything that requires patience. Here, why do you suppose he was afraid? I can't help but think that maybe he was a little bit afraid because he realized, you know, I'm not exercising self-control. I'm not practicing righteousness. And so, therefore, I'm not ready for this judgment that is to come. There's an easy way. You don't have to exercise any kind of self-control. You don't have to be faithful in anything. You remember, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 offers that uncomfortable kind of admonition. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, I realize Christians will talk about that as if it's a good thing. They'll talk about that and urge faithfulness. But who wants to have to be faithful to death? Whether it's talking about persecution and dying because of your faith, or it's talking about having to stay faithful to the Lord throughout your whole life, are either one of those things that are really desirable to us? Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to notice that it actually appeals to Jesus as an example of faithfulness. And there are a lot of areas in our life that if we're going to be a Christian, it means we've got to do that difficult work of being faithful to the Lord. We've got to do that difficult work of being faithful to our families, to our spouse. We've got to be faithful as workers in our job and in the workplace. We've got to be faithful in a local congregation and not be negligent. Well, over in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we have examples set that challenge us to do this difficult work. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Listen to this, verse 2. Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Moses and Jesus, faithful in everything? I don't want to do that. That's difficult. There's an easier way. You don't have to pursue a course that requires faithfulness. You don't have to pursue a course that requires any reverence. Reverence is the idea of godly fear. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to notice what the apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you'd read with me, beginning in verse 17. And we'll go into the first verse of the next chapter. There, as Paul talks about difficult things as well, this idea of instead of going along with everything in the world, the Christian is supposed to, notice, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, a difficult thing. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, a difficult thing. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Then notice the first verse of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, let's not think about the promises. Let's think about what it requires. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. I don't have to cleanse myself from all of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Listen to this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Who wants to live their life looking to deity with any kind of reverence or godly fear? The Christian has to be one that lives their life recognizing our accountability before God. Friend, you don't have to do that. You can choose a course that is not afraid of anybody, that doesn't exercise any godly fear. And finally, as we think about what it doesn't require, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We mentioned in Colossians when we were talking about the difficulties involved in the marriage relationship, that challenging kind of admonition that wives are to submit. You know, part of the difficulty that comes in marriage relationships, in church relationships, is I don't want to submit to something I don't like. I don't want to submit to something. And it doesn't matter if it's in keeping with what the Word of God says. I just don't like it. So how dare an eldership tell me this? How dare I have to submit to my husband in a marriage relationship? How dare I have to submit to my parents as a child? How dare I have to submit to civil government? I don't like that. And yet, that's the difficult task that the Holy Spirit teaches. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Okay, he cares for us, but he requires submission to one another. Friend, you don't have to do that. You can pursue an easier way. But I want us to think about a few final points, and we'll bring our lesson to an end. This easy way does not require that you have to think about the future. Over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 through 27, it talks about taking regard for your flocks and your herds. And I'd encourage you to take a look at that passage, because you may not have flocks and herds, but it describes the idea of thinking about, you know, the one that has those things needs to think about what he's going to feed them, how he's going to take care of them. Because if he doesn't do that, he's not going to have the things that come from it. He won't have the milk. He won't have the clothing that comes from the wool. Look with me over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 39. Psalm 39. You know, one of the difficulties with pursuing this easy course is there is a degree to which it requires that we ignore some things. And one of those things that we must ignore is the reality of our brief existence upon earth. Because, remember, we've already come across a few passages, and time again, I said, let's not talk about the end. Let's not think about those promises that come. We got to ignore some things, don't we? If we're going to think about this easy way, we need to pretty much count on the fact and hope the fact that we're just going to continue to live indefinitely. But that's not what Scripture indicates to us. The psalmist in Psalm 39, verse 4 through 7 says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as hand breadths. That's not very big, is it? Notice, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best is but vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Now, here's kind of the clincher with this, because while I'm suggesting to you, you don't have to think about these things, the problem is they are a reality. And I think as we have considered this morning, and obviously I think all of you realize I've been speaking sarcastically and I've been speaking tongue-in-cheek. Friend, I don't think you should pursue the easy way. Because as we saw in the text at the beginning, it is not the best way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it is the way that leads to destruction. Many go by it. But it is not the way that leads to life. I would challenge you this morning to be of those few who find this difficult way. Now, none of us like to pursue those things that are difficult. And as I've tried to paint a picture this morning, yes, you have a choice. And yes, you can choose to follow the temporary course that is easy in this life. What will you do in the end? I urge you, instead of this easy course, that yes, admittedly, there are things about it that are appealing. There are things about it that don't require as much effort. But what will you do in the end? Choose instead to pursue that way that leads to life. And I urge you this morning to start that process by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Have the courage to do the difficult work of confessing that faith before men. You know, that's not just something in which somebody stands up and says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's something in which you are offering a life of confession. You are in those difficult times where someone might persecute you, someone might shame you. You have the courage to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of sin. That's difficult, isn't it?
Because that means there's some things we might want to do we can't do. It may be there's some things we've been doing that we got to stop doing. But if it's for our best interest, if it's the best way to live, just like we were talking about at the beginning, if the way in which I can get that starting position on that team, the way in which I can get that job that I want, the way in which I can be trained to accomplish this good thing that's going to help me in life is to do that difficult work, then I'm willing to do it spiritually. We must be willing to repent and turn from sin. And then we need to put on Christ by being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Our sins are washed away. Jesus Christ pays the penalty for our sin. We are added to the body of Christ. And, you know, we were talking about the difficulties that are involved in being a part of that body of Christ. That's only looking at it from one narrow perspective. There are so many blessings. There are so many benefits. We have people that love us. We have people that are interested in helping us go to heaven. And we have the blessed privilege of being able to try to help them go to heaven. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. And if we can help you, won't you come? Hold a stand and say.